I love what Psalm 132 prophesies, especially in verses 6 through 8. But we're going to read the whole psalm and then look at that section particularly. So, before we do, let's pray. Father, you are good and you do good, and we come to you this morning just to rejoice in your goodness and faithfulness to us. Lord, we are most undeserving of the slightest glance of your favor, but because of Jesus Christ, we know that we have that and more. And so we just pause to worship and praise him this morning. And we pray as we look in this passage from the Old Testament, the Psalm of David, that you will remind us again of all the many places in your word where the coming of the Messiah was so clearly laid out for those who had the faith that you gave them and the eyes to see that there was the coming one that would make all things right for the people of God. So we just praise you for that. Thank you for all of us that are here today, and we pray for those that will join us later, and we pray for those who are not with us, Lord, for other reasons, and just ask you to bless them and return them to us the next time we meet, according to your will. We do ask you to cleanse us with the word now. Forgive our sins, Lord. They are many. And we pray it all in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Okay, Psalm 132. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he swore unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne, if thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them. Their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. And we ask God to bless the word to us this morning. Looking at verse 6, we see a prophecy beginning here, particularly focused on the coming of Christ. Not only the fact that he is coming, but where he will enter into the world. Lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. Now, probably most of you realize that the old name for Bethlehem is the name Ephratah. And in fact, first you see that in the Old Testament, then you see it hyphenated in places, particularly Micah 5:2, Bethlehem hyphen Ephratah. Bethlehem, of course, means house of bread in the Hebrew, and Ephratah means fruitful. So you put them together, you have the fruitful house of bread. And here, David, speaking as the prophet, says, we heard of it in that place. And he's going to tell us what he heard, of course, as we go on through there. We heard of it in that place. Again, Micah 5:2 gives us that prophecy. And if you'll remember, when the Magi came to King Herod and told him, we've seen his star, we've come to worship him who's born King of the Jews, he called the scribes and chief priests together and said, where is this supposed to happen? And they said, well, in Bethlehem of Ephratah, for so the prophet said. And then they quote Micah 5:2. So it was very clear. I mean, there was no mistaking about it. Again, as my pastor friend says, you'd have to have help to misunderstand that. It's very clear that the Messiah would be born into this world in the place called Bethlehem Ephratah. And here David says, we heard of it there. It makes me think of a couple of things. First of all, a hymn that especially Southern Baptists sing a lot. We don't sing quite as often in our church, but we have heard the joyful sound. What is that sound? Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And then, not a Christian hymn, but a holiday song that we hear this time of year. Do you hear what I hear? Well, they heard the sound coming from Ephratah. And he goes on in verse 6 and says, "Then we found it in the fields of the wood." Some translations say J-R, which is the literal Hebrew word there for wood. But it just means in a remote place. And of course, where Jesus was born in the manger was somewhat of a remote place outside of the city. Now, the hearing is an important concept. Hearing, because God prophesied through His men throughout the centuries. They gave voice to the fact, and it was God's voice through them, that Messiah would come. And I just want us to look at one real familiar passage in light of that, and that's Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, beginning of verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert an highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So in this wonderful passage, there's a lot being said about something being said, right? About something being declared, about something being cried out, a voice. First of all, it is speak to Jerusalem in verse 2. Tell her that her warfare is accomplished. There's three things God has done for her in the gospel. And of course, this is Jerusalem as in related to the whole church of Christ, Jew and Gentile together. Her warfare is accomplished, her struggle with sin. Her iniquity is pardoned. And she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, sometimes people think the iniquity is pardoned and God is, and she's received double for her sins are the same thing. But they're three different things. Her iniquity is pardoned. And then really what the last part means is what the church has heard is that God has given her double grace for all her sins. In other words, not just equalifying grace, not just equal, not just settling the balances, but He has poured abundantly on the church grace. Is that what John says in the first chapter? And of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. You know, you've heard people say, probably other preachers say, it means grace piled on top of grace in the Greek there. So, then there is the voice in verse 3 that cries out, of course, prophecy of what the Baptist will say when he comes to prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert the highway of our God. And then in verse 6, the voice said, cry. That is God's voice to the Baptist in particular, and then to all others who proclaimed the Messiah's coming. And really, the way this verse 6 comes out is sort of like this. He said, cry, and John the Baptist and others said, well, what am I going to cry? Because all flesh is grass. In other words, the response is, what could I possibly cry that would make people wake up and realize what I'm about to do? How can I do that? Because all flesh is grass, including myself. God acknowledges that. Yes, the grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. The people are grass. But then he says, remember this, in verse 8, the word of our God shall stand forever. So basically the word to John the Baptist and to all before him who prophesied and all who came after him who declared Jesus even up through today is you just keep crying out the gospel message. Let me take care of the fact that all the people are grass. I can handle that, God says. And so we never need to say, what am I possibly going to do? How can I say something that will wake people up to the reality of Jesus Christ and His gospel? And God says, you just say it. And let me take it from there. And that's exactly what, of course, happened. So there's much in this passage that has to do with the speaking and the hearing. So back to our text then. First of all, we have heard. We have heard that joyful sound. Then secondly, in verse 7, David says, we will go into his tabernacles. So the hearing leads to going. And again, the shepherds and the Magi both are two groups in the Advent story that are our example here, right? Because the shepherds hear the proclamation of the angels in glory, and they say, what? Let us even now go to Bethlehem and see this great sight which God has made known to us. And then, of course, the Magi come, as I've already said, and say, we saw a star being in the east. We saw a star, and so we've come to worship Him who is King of the Jews. So when you hear of Christ, you are to go to Christ. Now, that's not just initial conversion, although it is that, obviously. But it is ongoing for the believer. We are always to be going to Him. And so, when we hear and continue to hear as we read the Word, as the Word is taught and preached to us, then we go to Christ. We keep going to Christ. We never stop our journey going back and going back and going back to Him. Because again, like I said, of His fullness, what? We receive grace for grace. And the way we do that is to continue to go to Him. I always like what it says in Psalm 50. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. As John Piper points out, he's saying, David's saying, what should I do to thank God for answering my prayers? Ask for more. Right? You know, just keep on asking because that glorifies Him. So we keep coming. We keep coming. We have heard, we will go, and then going, we will worship. Verse 7. We will worship at His footstool. Again, remembering, though He is our kinsman redeemer, and He did come in the flesh to reveal God to us, and He is touched with our infirmities and all those wonderful things that are true, He still is the high and holy and mighty God, the Creator Redeemer. And so we bow before Christ. Bow in our hearts, bow in our physical frame every time that we can. Worshiping Him, giving unto Him that which is due to Him. And again, the Magi said, we have come not simply to see Him, not to find out if this is true or not, not to let Him know how important we are. We've come to worship Him. We've come to bow before Him. And that should be what we always have in our hearts too. We will come, we will go, and we will worship. And then the call to the Lord in verse 8 from His people, arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Here the ark can be figurative of Jesus Himself, because the ark did picture Christ, obviously, by its structure and then the things that were placed in it, as you know. Arise, O Lord, into your rest. God rested from His works and saw that all was good. And there is a Sabbath rest, Paul reminds us in Hebrews, that remains for the people of God. And so, the call then is for God to do that which He has declared that He would do. And the prayer continues in verse 9, let your priests be clothed with righteousness. Their priests are everybody, we know, right? We don't have an official priesthood in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all priests unto Him. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and thy saints shout for joy. And then the anointed of the Lord is mentioned in both in verse 10 and then again down in verse 17. The anointed, the Messiah. Verse 10, for the sake of David, my servant, thy servant, do not turn away the face of your anointed. And then in verse 17, I will make the horn or the strength of David to bud, because Jesus is David's greater son. I have ordained a lamp for my Messiah, my anointed one. So the promises there that are given to Christ are wonderful, but the part that should move us is what we've just considered, that we hear and we continue to hear, that we should continue to go to Christ and always be in a worshipful attitude toward Him, not just on the Lord's Day, obviously, but all the time. All right, I'll stop right there. I wonder if we have any